Okay, we're going to continue our study over in Galatians, but really kind of a excursus on drunkenness and alcohol. Last week I took an excursus on my excursus, and we talked about something else, but that's okay. I hope to wrap this thing up at some point. Every time I sit down and study a little bit for the next week, I got more I want to say. So we'll deal with it. Hopefully I'll have it all wrapped up, at least by the time we have our Lord's Supper. And I want to deal with the elements there as well. The more I've studied this, just to be honest with you, there was a time in my life I tried to justify social drink or alcohol for the Christian. Eventually the Lord wouldn't let me, but, it was still, okay, maybe not. The more I've studied it, the more I consider it, I really think, it's something a Christian ought not be involved in. I'm not saying people are committing a sin unto death, or I'm not the one to sit in judgment of other man's servants, but really I think it's something a Christian ought not want to be involved in. And we look more and more, you see, they try to promote this thing on every hand. It's like you watch the television or the movies and you say, well, everybody drinks, right? So you know what? Watch the television or the movies and everybody commits fornication. That's not a good idea either. Well, we looked at several passages in the Old Testament. We looked at some examples in the Old Testament. And I'm going to look at least a couple more examples in the Old Testament. And then we're going to go on, hopefully, to the New Testament and eventually deal with, the proper elements of the Lord's table. And if you'll remember, and I won't go over it all again, there are more than two, three Hebrew words used concerning alcohol and wine in the Old Testament. One speaks to the fresh must, and one speaks to the fermented wine, and some of them strong drink speak to what we would call distilled or fortified sort of. And we considered the case of Noah, considered the case of several Old Testament scriptures. I'll go on and consider briefly the case of Lot, the case of Daniel. I don't know that I'll get that far or any further today. But anyway, it's amazing as you look at these things, the part that this played in the Old Testament histories. And, that ought to serve as a warning to us. Anyway, let's look at the case of Lot. Genesis 19 and verse 24. Then the Lord rained upon Sodom and Gomorrah brimstone and fire from the Lord out of heaven. And he overthrew those cities and all the plain and all the inhabitants of the cities and that which grew upon the ground. But his wife looked back from behind him, and she became a pillar of salt. The Lord had warned them not to do that. And there was done unto her as an example and a warning, and again, God's carrying out of his promised judgment. And Abraham got up early in the morning to the place where he stood before the Lord, and he looked toward Sodom and Gomorrah and toward all the land of the plain, and beheld, and lo, the smoke of the country went up as the smoke of a furnace. And it came to pass, when God destroyed the cities of the plain, that God remembered Abraham and sent Lot out of the midst of the overthrow. When he overthrew the cities in which Lot dwelt, and Lot went up out of Zoar and dwelt in the mountain, and his two daughters with him, for he feared to dwell in Zoar. And he dwelt in a cave, he and his two daughters. So Lot escaped with his wife and two daughters. His wife looked back, was turned into a pillar of salt. He left back part of his family that wouldn't even listen to him, in-laws and such. I mean, the New Testament is called Righteous Lot, and it affects the soul, but he doesn't seem to have maybe taken a real great stand about all the stuff that was going on. And so he's afraid to live in Zoar because he looks around and he said, you know, this place ain't a whole lot better than Sodom and Gomorrah, you know, so maybe there'll be stuff, rain coming down on here, and it won't be liquid and cool. And so he decides to go up and live in a cave with his two daughters. And the firstborn said unto the younger, our father is old, and there is not a man in the earth to come in unto us after the manner of all the earth. They seem to have learned some things in Sodom and Gomorrah. Come, let us make our father drink wine, and we will lie with him, that we may preserve the seed of our father. And they made their father drink wine that night. And again, it's the ayin, the fermented, intoxicating. And they made their father drink wine that night. And the firstborn went in and lay with her father. And he perceived not when she lay down, nor when she arose. You see all the good stuff that comes out of wine? All the social drinking, the social lubricant, all these things kind of lose your inhibitions. But they made their father drink wine that night, and the firstborn went in and lay with her father, and he perceived not when she lay down, nor when she arose. And it came to pass on the morrow that the firstborn said to the younger, behold, I lay yesternight with my father. Let us make him drink wine this night also, and go thou in and lie with him, that we may preserve seed of our father. And they made their father drink wine that night also. And the younger arose and lay with him. And he perceived not when she lay down nor when she arose. Thus were the daughters of Lot with child by their father. You see, the Bible sets forth the truth. It's not always pretty. Now, a lot of ancient histories that talk about forebears and the generations before, you know, they change this stuff. But the Bible sets forth man for what he is and as he is. Thus were both the daughters of Lot with child by their father. And the firstborn bare a son and called his name Moab, the same as the father of the Moabites unto this day. And the younger, she also bare a son and called his name Ben-Ammi, the same as the father of the children of Amnon unto this day. There's a lot of lessons we could look in this passage, and I'm not going to run off on all of those. We're dwelling here on what happened as a result, or with the lubricant of alcohol, the intentions of the daughters that had been raised there in Sodom and Gomorrah. And eventually, horrible incest between a father and his daughters, instigated by the daughters. The results of that incest are still being reaped today. Now, particularly the kind of conflicts we see in the Middle East. Now, there's no end to these things. And the blatant affront, blatant sinfulness of these daughters. They named the one child Moab, which means from the father. So, here's my child Moab from my father. There's no shame. There's not a lot of shame around today either, is there? And that word Ab, father, Moab, from father. Later on that same verse, Moab, the same as the father of the Moabites. Same part of that compound word, Ab, of the Moabites. It's a terrible picture. But God. And I can't go on without at least noting this. We know a prominent descendant of the Moabites. You know who I might have in mind? Her name, is Ruth. God's grace. Ruth. A Moabitess. And humanly speaking, but for her, our Lord wouldn't be here. Of course, God has it. He'd work as well. Anyway, but God determined to do this through the Moabites. This horrible, terrible thing. And yet, here's Ruth, grafted in to Israel. Goes back to Israel with her mother-in-law. Marries Boaz. Becomes an ancestress of King David. And an ancestress of our Lord. But God. But you see, this was all brought about by getting the father drunk. By the use of wine. And the other son's called Ben-Ami, son of my people. Literally, son of Lot. You know. No shame. Amnon. Very definition of being inbred, if you will. Ugly stuff that's wrought by the instrument of drunkenness and drink. You say, well, but a little bit of social drink, probably okay. Yeah, you know, you don't get drunk unless you drink. And there's danger in a little bit. In the context of this, and I don't remember all the details now, I was reading something that in our own American history about a American father. His name was Charles Lawson. And because I was looking up information about him. I think there's a lawyer by that name now today, too, or a politician or what, but not that one. Anyway, this father evidently made his own daughter pregnant, and he got the whole family dressed up. There's a nice picture of the whole family, like on Christmas Eve or something. Got them all dressed up for a nice family portrait, and then the next day he killed them all. And then went out and killed himself in the woods. And he did spare an elder son who he sent on a... And no one thought about anything. And back then, you probably wouldn't think too much of shotgun fire anyway. But that family would always go rabbit hunting on Christmas Day. That was kind of a tradition. Nobody thought about anything about it. And, again, the terrible incest, it still goes on. That and worse. Another case I want to look at, and it kind of ties the rest of them together, at least in part, is the case of Daniel. Because Daniel was raised, you know, as a young Israelite. He knew the history of Israel. He was well educated. He knew what happened to these men and why and the outcomes. And when Daniel's brought to a place to make a decision, we read in Daniel 1 and verse 5, and the king appointed them a daily provision of the king's meat and of the wine which he drank, yayin, so nourishing them 3 years, but at the end thereof they might stand before the king. Now among these were of the children of Judah Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. And we know those three more by the names that the Babylonians give them, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Unto whom the prince of the eunuchs gave names. Oh, I forgot it was in this passage even before. For he gave unto Daniel the name Belteshazzar, Shazar, to Hananiah, of Shadrach, and Mishael, Meshach, and Azariah, Abednego. But Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with a portion of the king's meat, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore, he requested of the prince of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. We've talked about that verse several times in the past. Daniel purposed. And the tense of the verb there indicates that this was something that was already done. We could say it in the English, he had purposed. Daniel had already determined that he wasn't going to defile himself. He didn't wait until here it came and say, oh, let me decide if I'm going to defile myself or not. No, he made that decision. He determined that. The time to decide where your red line is not when they're coming down your driveway, you know. And we're told here that Daniel wouldn't eat the king's meat or drink the king's wine. Now, the king's meat could well have been, you know, sacrificed to idols. It may have been a part of their idolatrous sacrifice. Some of it probably may have came from foods that were specifically prohibited to Israel as a testimony of their unique relationship to the Lord. And Daniel determined not to violate those things, not to defile himself. As to the wine, it can become a little bit more complicated, because why would he not drink the wine? You know, for the average Israelite, you know, wine's not forbidden, at least not the pure must. I think it may have been because it was yayin, because it was the fermented wine. Now, wine generally was not it was used as a libation in worship of the false idols, but a libation was poured out. There wasn't any left to drink at the end like there is with with the meats that were offered to idols. And later on, of course, Paul gives us instruction in that. Says that means nothing at all, but don't do anything to cause someone else to stumble. But the grapefruit in and of itself is not a forbidden fruit. It's not like a forbidden meat, except for those who would take a Nazarite vows or something similar. And again, the word here that's used is our familiar yayin, which speaks of fermented wine, banqueting, social, whatever. Regardless, Daniel had determined that he would not defile himself. Daniel knew the history of Israel. He knew how drink had affected those in the past. And then you can argue one way or the other whether intoxicating drink is explicitly condemned. But again, I think the word choice in the Old Testament and the context in the New Testament might argue that it is. Certainly drunkenness is condemned. The use of fermented wine is certainly not encouraged. When you're told something is a mocker, I mean, why do you want to deal with that? Look not on the wine, as the Bible tells us. I believe that Daniel refused for the same reason that many of us might also refuse. I think he was convinced that the drinking of that yayin, that alcoholic wine, was wrong. And I'm persuaded by my understanding of God's word, by understanding of my forebears, and so was Daniel. In Romans 14:5, Paul says, let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind. I can't speak for others, but I'm not going to have anything to do with it. Daniel was aware. He'd been instructed in the biblical record. He knew of the great harm we've already talked about that came to Noah, to Noah's family, to subsequent generations. Canaanites, the Hamites, he knew all that. And it all went back to Noah becoming drunk. That first recorded use of alcohol ended in a disaster. And Daniel didn't want any part of that. The second reference that we find to wine we discussed today concerning Lot and his daughters and his sons and his grandsons. His daughters weren't right. They weren't right. Spiritually weren't right in the head, I would say, right? And I hope, don't misunderstand me. I'm not putting the blame on women. But, you know, booze and loose women kind of go together. His daughters were loose women, if nothing else. Let's get our father drunk and let's get pregnant by him. And no doubt they had been influenced by what they'd learned in Sodom before its destruction. And Daniel didn't want to start down that route. He wouldn't defile himself. He didn't want to defile his family. Daniel knew. In many other cases, I could go on, and I'm not going to look at every one because they're more numerous than you can deal with. But even the circumstance with Jacob and his sons, it was kind of facilitated and lubricated by alcohol. We don't always think about that, but if you read the scriptures, when Jacob deceives his father, and Esau sells his birthright, and Jacob comes in and gets the blessing before Esau comes back. And I'm not going to read the whole passage here. I've got it here, but I won't get into it. And then Jacob comes in, disguising himself as his brother. And he said, the father, Jacob, Isaac, says, bring it near me, and I will eat of my son's venison, that my soul might bless thee. And he brought it near him, and he did eat, and he brought him wine, and he drank. So, that helped. That domestic meat kind of tastes like venison, if you think about it, if you're drunk enough. And his father Isaac said, and come unto me, and kissed me, my son, and came near and kissed him, and he smelled the smell of his raiment, and blessed him, and said, see, the smell of my son is of the smell of the field, which the Lord hath blessed. Therefore God give thee the dew of heaven, and fatness of the earth, and plenty of the corn and rain. Let people serve thee, and nations bow down to thee. Be Lord over thy brethren, and let thy mother's sons bow down unto thee. Cursed be everyone that curseth thee. Blessed be everyone that blessed thee. And it came to pass, as soon as Isaac had made an end of blessing Jacob, and Jacob was yet scarce gone from the presence of Isaac, his father, that Esau, his brother, came in from hunting. Well, Jacob thought he blessed Esau. Jacob was old, yes. Jacob was blind. But it was alcohol that greased the skids. Isaac, not Jacob. I got messed up again. My head doesn't work right sometimes. Especially when I write down the wrong word, even in my notes. But Daniel didn't want to be deceived like Isaac was. He understood those things. Again, we were told in Proverbs 21, wine is a mocker. strong drink is raging. Whoever is deceived thereby is not wise. Well, maybe just a little bit. Maybe just a little bit of being deceived. Or a little bit of being mocked. I don't think so. And again, we don't know a lot of details of Daniel's lineage. He may have been of a royal or priestly line. But he certainly was, from a child, taught the things he read in scriptures concerning the priestly lines and the prophets. And Leviticus 10, verse 8, and the Lord spake unto Aaron, saying, do not drink wine nor strong drink, thou nor thy sons with thee. When you go into the tabernacle of congregation, lest you die, it shall be a statute forever throughout your generations, and that ye may put a difference between the holy and the unholy, between the unclean and the clean. Now, God told Aaron that abstaining, and he and his sons, was putting a difference between the holy and the unholy, and the clean and the unclean. Daniel understood that alcohol was the distinguishing factor in that. He determined not to defile himself, not to be unholy, not to be unclean. And the more and more, again, as I've studied these things, I'm more convinced of the position of total abstinence. Not prohibition. You know, it's not a place of government or my place to go out. But I think we as Christians should make that decision. It's a serious matter. Serious consequences. I'll close with one more, and then we'll look at a couple more examples, I guess, next week. But some passages in Scripture that deal with some serious things, and some of them, we have no record that they were actually ever carried to fruition. But there's provision in the Scripture for the punishment of a rebellious son. And it's not pretty. And it involves as well drunkenness. Deuteronomy 21, verse 18. And if a man have a stubborn and rebellious son, which will not obey the voice of his father, or the voice of his mother, or that when they have chastened him will not hearken unto them, then shall his father and his mother lay hold on him, and bring him out unto the elders of the city, unto the gate of his place. And they shall say unto the elders of his city, this our son is stubborn and rebellious, and will not obey our voice. He is a glutton and a drunkard. And all the men of the city shall stone him with stones, that he die. So shalt thou put evil away from among you, and all Israel shall hear and fear. That was a serious matter. This matter of drunkenness is serious. It's so serious that I think you don't want to get close to it. And we'll talk about a few more examples next week, get over in the Old Testament, and then deal with the proper elements of the Lord's table. And before I get there, I just emphasize again, the word wine is never, ever, ever used of the Lord's table. Never. Not one. The word wine, oinos, in the New Testament can be taken either of intoxicating wine or of the fresh fruit of the vine. But that word is never used, not even once. The only words used concerning the Lord's table are the cup and the fruit of the vine. So that should tell us something. You know, if the Lord wanted us to use wine, intoxicating wine, I think he would have told us so. Some of the brethren argue, I'm getting ahead of myself, but I'm going to say, well, they argue about that, and they say, well, you see, the fermented wine's the only one that's unleavened, which makes no sense, but that's what they say. You know, because there's already leaven in the grapes, and so when it's fermented, it kills the leaven. So the fermented wine doesn't really have the leaven in it anymore. Yeah, you know what? And whole bread from wholesome bakery doesn't have leaven in it anymore because it's been baked to death. That whole bread is the equivalent of fermented wine, not of unleavened bread. And I've got an old encyclopedia that even had a picture of that. It's equated fermented wine and leavened bread. Yeah, these are important things. It's important that we properly observe the ordinances, or we're not observing them. That's what Paul tells us. So we'll get there, and I got ahead of myself again. So there you go. So we'll take our hymnals, we'll stand and sing a closing hymn together. Number 223. Lord, I'm coming home. And Lord welcomes His children that wander to come home. And I'm thankful He does, or else I wouldn't be standing here today.
I wander far away from God. Now I'm coming home. I'll pass the sentence along. Now I'm coming home, nevermore to roam. Open wide thine arms of love, Lord, I'm coming home. I've wasted many precious years, now I'm coming home. Now repent with the distances, Lord, I'm coming home. Coming home, coming home, nevermore to roam. Open wide thine arms above, Lord, I'm coming home. I try to sense great.
Father, we thank you for this day, Lord, for what it represents, our Savior's victory over death, His completed atonement. For all that was accomplished on the behalf of His people. Father, we thank you that you've made your people the recipients of that atonement. Oh, in no way could they have ever been deserving of it. Father, again, we thank you for each one that's here. We thank you for the fellowship of the saints, the safety you've given us the past weeks. Lord, we know that all comes from your hand. Father, we thank you for your word. We pray be with us as we seek to understand it and apply it to our lives in a manner that would glorify Thee. Lord, give us wisdom and discernment. Father, in every matter of life. Father, we pray for our brothers, sisters that need Your healing hand. We pray for those who grieve, though Your saints grieve not as others. Those who need comfort. Lord, we thank You for this, Your church. All the other so-called churches that array themselves against Your true assemblies. Lord, what a privilege to be here. Be gathered together as Your flock. Lord, go with us. Use us each in the coming week. Accomplish Your will. May our Lord be glorified. And we pray in His precious name. Amen.